Judges 2, verse 1. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you to the land which I swear to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And the messenger of God says this, why have you done this? Wow, what a question, huh? I wonder how many times in our lives that an angel of the Lord or the Lord himself has looked at us in our situation and said, look at where you were when I found you. Look at what I have brought you through. Look how I have defended you and provided for you. And yet, why have you done this? God made a promise to his people. He said, first of all, if you recall, the land was theirs. Abraham had come through and God said, it's all yours. And of course, then we have Jacob, the sons of Jacob, and they're inhabiting it until they then enter into Egypt. Once they go into Egypt, then they come back and they fought for it. And God said, when you get in there, it's your land. It's just your land. Put everybody else out of it and don't form friendships with them. Even though it'll look like it'll work out, it won't work out. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Being unequally yoked. These are New Testament verses. But they should tell us something about God's plan for our lives and these leagues that we make. Understand, let me just say one more thing. If Israel laid down their weapons today, the Arabs would push the Jews into the Mediterranean. If the Arabs would lay down their weapons today, there would be peace in the Middle East. It's very clear how it works. But when we look at this land that God gave to the Jews, there has been a battle for others wanting to take it away for thousands of years. Now, as they had entered in after the exile to Egypt, now they've returned to the promised land, a new generation. People who've never seen it, all they know about this land is that God gave it to them. They've entered into that land. If you notice where Judges falls, we've already gone through the book of Joshua, where the land has been conquered bit by bit. It's all been conquered. It's all back in the hands of Jewish people, except where they've left pockets of other groups of people. And God says, I told you not to leave them in the land. Run them off. Get them out of here. Destroy them. This is yours. Take it. It's yours. But you've not obeyed my voice. What is the parallel? Well, the parallel is that when God forgave my sins, he washed my sins away, and he said, Derek, get all that sin out of your life. I've washed you, cleansed you of sin. I've taken every spot and every stain out of your record. You have no sin. You're free from everything. The chains are broken. You are free. You have liberty in Christ. But if you leave little sins in little pockets, eventually it will take over your life again. We can't leave little sins in little pockets. We can't say, well, this one will be okay. And we make agreements. He said, don't make leagues with those people. And what we do is we make agreements with our sin. Well, I'll be okay. I'll be nice to you. You be nice to me. Sin doesn't work that way. How many of you have ever befriended an alligator? Or a rattlesnake? Or a mongoose or a wombat? I mean, think of all these things. You know, even a lion. Sometimes you see these people and they have lions and tigers as their pets. Okay, and bears, oh my. And they have these pets. And they have supposedly domesticated and tamed them. But then we'll see it on the headlines and it will say, attacked by tiger. Guys, you can't tame sin. We cannot put a leash on sin and keep it under control because sin, by its very definition, is destructive. It will destroy our lives. It will destroy our souls. It can destroy your family. It can destroy everything around you. We can't maintain sin in our pockets. Just as he told them not to leave the other nations among them. Verse 3, God said, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. What? God says, you want me to take away every temptation, but God says, I'm going to leave the temptation there to see what you'll choose. You see, there's two different ways of thinking when it comes to training children. One line of thinking says that we remove all the breakables away where they can't reach it. We get it all out of the way, and that way that the kids can have the run of the house and they won't break and destroy everything. The other line of thinking is you leave it where it is and you train the kid not to mess with it. God says, I will leave those temptations around you and I will see which choice you will make. Will you love God more or will you love sin more? Really what it comes down to. God doesn't move all the glass, delicate figurines. He tells the children to behave and keep their hands off of stuff. By the way, if you choose to train the children, get some super glue. Verse 4. It came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. God says, you made a mistake. You left sin among you. You left the enemy among you. I told you to get rid of them, but you kept them here. And so you know what? I'm not going to drive them out for you. I'm going to leave them here and let's see what you end up doing. Let's see your choices. Let's see your friendships that I've told you not to make with these people. And the people realized what they had done because, see, they didn't do it intentionally. It's not like they were just thumbing their nose at God. They just thought they were smarter than God. Y'all ever met somebody like that? It's not that I think that I'm smarter than God. I just don't think God considered this situation. If he'd have considered this situation, he wouldn't have said that way. Right? That's what we think. We justify it. Qualify it. They didn't just thumb their nose at God. They just made a choice and they said, well, of course God will understand this. Of course this can't be what God was talking about. Yeah, that's what he was talking about. And God says, I'm going to leave them. And they began to weep. And oh, they just were so upset with themselves and they repented and they lifted up their voices and they wept. And verse number 6 says, when Joshua let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance, to possess the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Isn't that wonderful? They had the pockets of sin, they had the pockets of the enemies, and yet they served God. Their choice was God. They had temptations, they had distractions, they had opportunities, but they chose God. That's wonderful news. I mean, just imagine if you put out Krispy Kreme donuts or carrots and celery. And you said, just take whichever one you prefer. Now, see, I would balance it and put some carrots on the donuts. God says, I'm going to leave it here and see what you do, what you choose. And for the time that Joshua was alive, they chose to serve God. That's fantastic. Wait, we're not done yet. Verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Isn't that wonderful? Not just Joshua, but those who walked with Joshua and fought with Joshua and journeyed with Joshua from that land. Those who were familiar with how God had parted the Red Sea and parted the Jordan and rained down manna from heaven and quail and water from a rock, and shade during the day and light at night. Wonderful how he filled the tabernacle with his presence. Incredible. And they testified of God, and they knew God, and they walked with God, and they influenced those around them. And isn't that wonderful? As long as there were leaders with testimony and influence, they were able to keep the nation on track. As I studied this, I wondered, what would happen to America if the church went silent? What would happen to America if the church decided that we weren't going to get involved in social issues anymore? That we weren't going to debate or oppose those things which are against God and against the Bible that are in the public marketplace? We're just not going to take a stand anymore. We just let it be, you know, because the separation of church and state and such as that. Separation of church and state doesn't mean that we keep our nose out of government business as Christians. It means that the government has no say in our business as a church. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we can't pray for our leaders. It doesn't mean that we can't campaign for our leaders. Now, look, I don't believe in campaigning in the church. By the way, you understand that I don't have to tell you to be a Democrat or a Republican. All I got to do is show you what the Bible says, and it'll be easy to make a choice on that. It'll be easy for you to choose which side you're going to be on when it comes to the candidates, whether they want to kill the babies that are unborn or support life. It'll be clear as far as those who want to come back to a Judeo-Christian family value of sexuality and those who want to pervert the whole society. And if you have a problem beyond, if you can't figure it out at this point, you got a bigger problem. This time, you better go before God. You don't need a preacher. You need Jesus. Get on your face before God and ask forgiveness and repent. Now, see, that wasn't political at all. That was just truth. And if you thought that was political, then I must be stepping on your toes. That's not politics. That's right and wrong. And so, anyway, how'd that fit into this? I can tell you how. Because as long as Joshua was alive to say what was right and wrong, the nation stayed right. As long as he had his team members, his committee, his elders that walked with him that would say what was right and wrong, the nation was right. But when the church decided to stop speaking up and to get out of the public square and to get out of the government, out of politics in general, then you know what happened? They ran away. And by the way, you could go back in history and you can find where the church was on the wrong side of a lot of issues. Yeah, the church was wrong. Christians were wrong on some of those big political issues. And so they kept the nation on track, Joshua and his elders did. Are we keeping our nation on track? You say, oh, Pastor, we're going in the wrong direction. But let me ask you a question. Where would it be without the church today? Where would it be if somebody wasn't trying to protect those babies and trying to rein in that sexuality that's gone rampant around our country? Where would we be without the church's voice, without Christian parents saying what's right and going to school board meetings and taking a stand against these perverts in the school? We're in trouble. But where would we be without the church? Where would we be without a Christian voice? And what will happen if we stop standing up and speaking out? We see what happens. Because the next verse tells us Joshua died. Being 110 years old, and they buried him. Verse 9. Well, now let's see. Now is the real test. Now when the leader is gone, now when the one who is the loudest and the one who is taking a stand, what did Joshua say? I seem to recall him saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that what Joshua said? Will you serve the gods on the other side of the flood? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua said, I tell you what, I'm not just going to say it, I'm going to do it. And as long as you'll follow my example, Joshua says, you'll be all right. But then Joshua died. Who are they going to follow? The elders outlived Joshua. They followed them. But then they died too. Verse 10. Also, all that generation were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. How does that happen? Because we got too busy being entertained and stopped teaching our children about God. Because we got too busy being athletic and forgot to teach our children about what's important. We got so busy in our jobs and chasing money and trying to give them all the luxuries of life that we didn't introduce them to the Savior for eternal life. Incredible to me how little time it takes with a young child, the age of 5 or 6 or 7 years old, once you start introducing them to Jesus, for them to grab on and trust with all they've got. But you wait till they're about 16 or 17 years old or 30 years old, and you just about have to wait till they're retired again to get them. Because there's so many other distractions. We keep these children so busy doing things that aren't going to make a difference the rest of their lives. And we keep them away from God with what they need. You see, here's the thing. As long as the parents are doing what's right, the children are going to fall in line. But that's not the end. That's not okay. That's not the solution. The solution is what we saw when we opened the service this morning. When Jordan says, not only is he my mom and dad's God, but he's going to be my God. Not only is he their Savior, I want him to be my Savior. And I'm not just going to hear what they say and what the Sunday school teachers say about Jesus. I've got a Bible and I'm going to read about Jesus. Because I'll tell you something, as long as you're following Joshua, you'll be fine, but Joshua's going to die. You've got to have a personal relationship with God. God raised, look, it comes in this chapter. I won't read it all to you, but it's through the whole chapter. Finally, God says, you know what? I'm tired of dealing with y'all. You don't want to listen to me. I'm not going to take care of you anymore. And he started letting down the protections. And the enemies would come in from the other villages and attack. Remember those enemies that they had left there. And then what would happen when they would attack them? All of a sudden, they remembered they were religious. All of a sudden, they remembered there was a God. All of a sudden, they remember they were God's people, and they would say, God, help us. And what would God do? He'd help them. In fact, we're in chapter 2 of the book of Judges, but if you read the entire book of Judges, you'll find that on all these occasions, 13 times, he would raise up a leader that would bring them out of their situation. But you know what the Bible says? It says that every time God would bring them out of those situations with a leader. Verse 18, when the Lord raised them up judges, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. He would listen to them cry and he would say, okay, they're my children, I'm going to help them. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. They got worse. God would send somebody to lead them, and for that time, they were good. But as soon as that judge was off the scene, they went right back. Guys, isn't it wonderful to have a church? Isn't it wonderful to have a church that preaches the Bible, teaches the Bible, that holds on to God, that exalts God and His holiness, and calls on us to be holy and righteous before God? Yes, it is. What if that pastor was gone? What if our brothers and sisters were not there for us? Oh, thank God we got a pastor and we got a church and we got brothers and sisters. Yes. But here's what I'm saying to you. This has got to be about you and God. It's got to be personal. Because when I go to heaven, I'm not taking a train with me. I'm not taking a bus with me. We're not going to load up and everybody hang on. You can't go with me. I can't hang on to you as you get in. The church doesn't save you. Joshua can't save you. The elders can't save you. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. God, forgive my sins. I trust Jesus as my Savior. I give my life to you, God, and ask you to wash away my sins. You have to have a confidence in God. You have to have faith in God. Because we're not going to always be able to count on the pastor or the church. Our children have got to be stronger. Our children have got to know the value of this book, that they can read it for themselves, that they can draw the truth of God out of it themselves. We've got to equip them. That's why we give them a Bible when they get baptized. You have to be equipped yourself, because you won't always have somebody to lead you and to hold your hand and to walk you through it. No, this is not a Dear John sermon. It's not what this is, and don't ask me that. I've asked God to leave me here till I die. I don't mean like die here, but you know what I mean. Don't necessarily want to fall out during church. But why not? A personal relationship with God is imperative. Having the church, having friends, having leaders to encourage us is great. But when there's no one to lead us, we must lead ourselves. We must nurture our own faith so we don't backslide. We can't get to heaven on someone else's faith. And we must not rely on the faith of others to keep our faith strong. Even when you stand alone, we need to stand in faith. The crisis for Israel in this time is that they had grown dependent on someone else to tell them what to do. When it comes to our faith, we need to be strong enough to not have to wait for somebody else to tell us what to do. Have a good prayer life. You know what? Said the prayer of faith a moment ago, but if you would pray and ask God's forgiveness, putting your faith in Christ right now, He'll forgive your sins and fill you with the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God in you, so that you don't have to go searching for God, but you can pray from wherever you are, from your heart to God's heart, and say, Father, who art in heaven, whatever the burden is. You see, you don't have to seek out a church or find a pastor, but you could just talk to God. I've told you about my experience in studying the Bible. I would always call my pastor and say, Pastor, what does this mean? I was a pastor, but I was calling my old pastor and saying, what does this mean? And we'd talk, and I always enjoyed our fellowship on the phone. But I was reading it one day, and I picked up the phone to call him, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, Derek, I wrote it. Ask me. I thought, boy, that was too easy. And I said, Lord, show me. What does it mean? And then I didn't need to call a pastor. I didn't need to lean on my pastor. By the way, I'm not saying don't call the pastor. I encourage you to do that. Call me. I'll help you as I can. But what I'm saying is that as a pastor, I need to have a relationship with God that I don't need to call somebody else for directions. And really, as all Christians, we should all be the same. But please, if you have a question, I'd rather you call me. Let's get an answer. Let's find the answer. Let's have an understanding of the Scripture. But talk to God. See, I threw my crutch away and I was able to reach out to God and talk to Him personally and have a personal relationship. I was already saved, but now I had a greater dependence directly on God. Because Joshua's not going to be around forever. The elders are going to die too. And while I love to have conversations with my brothers and sisters about God and about faith and about the Bible, at some point I've got to be able to talk to God about it. Our parents pass away. Are we going to be the leaders they were? Spiritual leaders. Can we take up that mantle and teach the next generation? Let's stand. Father, we love you. God, as a church, we want to serve you the way you would be honored and glorified. We want to lead. We want to be the lighthouse and the harbor of safety. We want to be a place where people can find salvation. We're not always going to have somebody else to lead us. We've got to be prepared to lead also. The children that come behind us, the grandchildren, the neighbors, the friends, the co-workers, they need somebody to lead them. Are we capable of doing that? You see, when Joshua was gone, they were like sheep without a shepherd. We have got to be strong enough in our faith to lead others, to teach them, to counsel them. If they followed Joshua, they would be okay. Well, let me ask you a question. If we follow you, are we going to be okay? Okay.